Well, yeah, glad to have you guys here. If this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back in a little while, I just want to say welcome. We're in a series that really sort of typifies what we try to do here, and that is simply, I just hope that what we do in teaching on Sunday, whether it's with the kids or whether it's the youth group or the college or the adults or all of us, our whole goal is to help people take the next step in their walk of faith. And everybody's in a different place. All right, and if you're here and you're like, I'm like new to this whole faith thing and this walking with God or whatever you want to call it or Christianity thing, to the point where you don't even know the terminology, listen, let me just tell you, that's okay. We all are at different places, but what God wants for you every day and what we try to, you know, say here is that He just wants you to take whatever that next step is and that step of faith that He's called you to do. And for some people, it's getting to know who He is more. It's understanding, well, what is this in the Bible? Or it's meeting with somebody talking about, well, who is Jesus and what is He all about? So we're all in a different place, but that's what we're doing here when we go through this series. It's called The Life of Abraham, and it's going through the life of Abraham, but it's this long walk of faith that we're all on together. And I was thinking about this on this Sunday. It's sort of a unique Sunday because whenever you have like a calendar event coming up, like Thanksgiving, pastors, they tend to be like, oh, there's a calendar event, and therefore you can kind of match your message to go with the calendar event. Like you can expect probably as we get closer to Christmas, we're going to talk about Christmas, right? So it's close to Thanksgiving, and so we could do that, or the speaker could just continue going through the series. But also something else that we could do today is you saw these boxes here, and some of you know exactly what this is. Some of you, this is kind of a brand new thing, but this idea of packing boxes, they're full of gifts and sending them away to children and other places. One of the things that they do is that they have video footage of this, of there will be teachers in these villages where these boxes are taken, and the kids have books that are explaining to them who God is, and it tells the stories, and it tells, you know, really the events of what Jesus did and His miracles and why He died for our sins and how He rose from the grave to deliver us from our sins and that we can have a relationship with God. These kids, they get to know this, and it's just a wonderful thing, the fact that they use this and they kind of leverage it to teach about who God is to children. And so today, my message today, it's about children. So if you haven't been here for a while, I guess my philosophy on teaching, I kind of learned this from one of my mentors, Michael Easley. One of the things that he taught is he said, well, he goes through an Old Testament book and he'll teach through that. And he might go through a New Testament book, but then he'd also take time sometimes to go through a topic, or then other times he'd go through theology. And he'd go through these four different areas, not always in that order. And so that's kind of what I've been doing. I go through Scripture, and one of the things I like to do in my normal approach is that we find a text of Scripture, and then we open it up, we study it, we kind of tear it apart, and we expose it so we can all understand it. Now, I say expose it because this is where we get the term expository preaching. It's speaking in a way that it exposes what the Bible is talking about. All right, exposing what's in the passage. And it allows the passage to speak for itself rather than trying for me to force my agenda on what it says. Like, I want to say this to people, so I'm going to find a verse, you know, and do that. But when you teach this way, you go through biblical passages in this way, we go through like a book of the Bible, like Genesis, the passage determines the topic for the day for the message. And so if the passage is about money, you teach on money. If it's about marriage, you teach on marriage. If it's about making wise decisions, you talk about wise decisions. So when we do this every week, what happens is over time, everybody who hears, like in the church, they get a well-balanced diet, a spiritual diet, if you will, of truth, of what God's Word wants to say. And so today's passage is actually, it's about instructing our children to keep the way of the Lord. So before I get into what our passage is, let me give you a quick review on what we've talked about with this long walk of faith. So we're looking at the story of Abraham and his wife, and God has made promises to him and to Sarah. The fact that they're going to have not just a child, but they're going to be the beginning of the progenitors of nations, that there are going to be so many descendants that come from them. It's going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. So we're in the place of his life where three men last week, they showed up to Abraham at his tent in Hebron. And he sees these men and he runs to them. They kind of show up like he doesn't show like that they just appeared, but he just all of a sudden notices them. And what we find out from this passage is that two of the men were angels in human form. And they later, they're going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they've got a mission to go fulfill down there. But the third man that is there is actually, we find out, this is the Lord himself. And there's a fancy theological word that people use, you know, in seminaries and colleges or whatever, but it's called a theophany. All that is the word theos means God, and phanero means to reveal or to show or to appear. And you take these two words together and you have theophany, and that's the appearance of God in human form. And that's exactly what happens, is that God has an appearance himself in front of Abraham and even to Sarah. Now, the question we asked last week was, why did he come? Why did he do this? And he came to make a special appearance, an announcement for Sarah. Because at that time, Sarah believed in God, but she had a really hard time believing God. That God said that they were going to have kids, and she was like, I'm too old, this is not going to happen. I've had too many heartbreaks, too many times that it's not come through. And she was having a really hard time, and there were things that she needed to work through. And it just kind of shows God's special loving care, that he comes down and shows a special love for her to help her work through these things. And he brought her back to the point where not only does she believe what God says and believe in God, but he brought her laughter and he brought wonder back into her life. Now, that's what we talked about last week. So we're going to pick up this week in Genesis 18, and we're going to be there for just a little bit, and then I'm going to be kind of bouncing all over. So you're going to have to just do your best to keep up with me, okay? So in Genesis 18, 16 is where we pick up, and it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children.'" And you could say command, that's also instruct his children. You could translate it teach his children. But he says, "I've chosen that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Okay, so here's our text, and this is what it says. It's talking about him instructing and commanding his children. And so the question that we're going to ask for the first part of today's message is this: did Abraham do this? Did he instruct his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord? So let's just take a look. We'll take some time and we'll look at this. So first thing we look at is, well, what about his son? In Genesis 21:4, it says this: "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Okay, so Abraham was given a command by God. God says, "Listen, on the eighth day, I want your boys to be circumcised, and it's going to be an indicator and a reminder of the covenant that I am making with you, and it's going to be for all generations that go on after you." And so Abraham does this on the eighth day, and then presumably, when Isaac's old enough to kind of notice this, Abraham would have taken time and explained it. Hey, this is why we do this. Well, later we look at the life of Isaac, and Isaac must have had a really interesting life. Because later in Genesis chapter 22, there's a time when God says that he's going to test Abraham. And he tested Abraham by telling him to offer Isaac as an offering to him, and as a burnt offering to him. And if you've ever read the story in Genesis 22, it's quite amazing. It's kind of captivating. And one of the main things here is that Isaac is a teenager by this time. So Abraham might be like, I don't know, 113 years old. And this is why in verse 7, that they're walking up the mountain. This is the conversation they have. It says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he says, 'Yeah, here am I, my son.' And then he said, 'Look, there's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' So Isaac is observant. He understands what they're going to go do. They're going to make an offering to the Lord. And he sees the fire. He sees the wood. He says, but where's the lamb? Well, the truth was, he was the lamb for the burnt offering. And then this is what Abraham says in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, this is like, well, wait a minute. This sounds like totally like God. Would God really have this kind of thing happen? And here Abraham is going through it. He had to tied up Isaac and all this. And see, here's the thing that's interesting. Why is this a test? Because God had told Abraham over and over and over again, through your son Isaac, you will become a descendant. They will cause many, many descendants, so much so that you're going to be like a nation. Nations are going to come from you, and it's going to come from your son Isaac that you and Sarah are going to have together. And it was this 25-year promise in the making. He said it over and over and over again. And so Abraham knows God never goes back on his promises. He understands that God couldn't lie. He knew Isaac couldn't die. And the reason why is because God's covenant had to be fulfilled through Isaac. He knew that. He knew that he couldn't die. And yet, at the same time, he's like, well, I'm going to obey. He says, I know Isaac's going to get married. He's going to have kids. And yet God tells me to do this. And so I've got to just go and obey him. So he's confident, but he's also like, well, I'm going to obey the Lord. And so he pulls out the knife, and he would have used the knife against his son if the Lord hadn't have stopped him. Now, why would he do that? Well, we'll actually find out about that later on in the Bible. But Abraham had been thinking about this overnight. God had told him he'd been thinking about it. And he came to the conclusion that God must be planning on raising Isaac from the dead. That must be what he's planning on doing. Matter of fact, it says so in Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. Now, that wasn't God's plan, but he fully trusted him, and then God stopped him from doing that. But I just want you to think about this. When he untied Isaac, I'm sure Isaac had something to say. Dad, what were you thinking? What were you doing? And what was that knife all about? And why did you feel like you had to tie me up? And why would you do this? And what would Abraham say? He would have to go back and he would have these conversations about who God is. And son, you have to remember who God is. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He is everywhere. He is sovereign. And when he commands us to do something, we need to obey him. But he has wisdom that goes farther than our own understanding. And he knew this when he was testing me. And he was testing me to see if I would do this. And I did. And I passed the test. And God has provided it all. He has this conversation with Isaac about obeying God, both when you understand and when you don't. Well, later on in Isaac's life, what we find out is that his wife, Rebekah, she's unable to conceive a child. It says in Genesis 25:21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, how did he know that this is what he ought to do? This is the way a godly man would handle this problem. Well, it's probably because he talked to his father about it. He knows that Sarah had the same issue. Sarah wasn't able to have a child all her life until right around 89 years old. She finds out, you know, for sure she's going to have a child and she's pregnant and all this kind of stuff. And probably because Abraham talked with him and said, listen, we had the same issue. We weren't able to have a child, and God promised that you would come along. And so what you need to do is you need to pray, because there were times where I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And when I went that way and I didn't, you can see the repercussions. But there are times where I did what the Lord wanted me to do, and I did trust in God. And so you need to trust God with this, that he knows what he's doing. He's going to fulfill his promise. Don't go out and try to do your own thing and rely on your flesh. I'm sure that Abraham had this conversation with Isaac to the point where Isaac's like, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, so question. Did Abraham instruct his son in the way of the Lord? He did. He did. All right. Well, hold on. What about his grandson? What about Jacob, who was later, he was named Israel. What about Jacob? The Bible says that Abraham lived until Jacob was 15 years old. Do you think that he taught Jacob about the things of God? Listen to this. At the end of Jacob's life, Jacob gives a little testimony, and this is in Genesis 48:21. Jacob's name was also Israel. And he says, then Israel said to Joseph, he called his son to him, and he said, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and he will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Okay, question. How did Jacob know about God's promise to give the land of Canaan to his descendants? Well, he heard it from his father. He heard it from Abraham because Abraham told him. Abraham also told him that God told him a prophecy saying, hey, one day what's going to happen is that all of your sons and your descendants, they're going to be taken out of the land to another nation for a while and you'll be mistreated and then you'll be brought back into the land. God told Abraham that. Abraham must have told Jacob that. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 15. But what's interesting is it's not just Jacob. What about Jacob's son Joseph? So Jacob had 12 sons and one of them was Joseph. What about Abraham's great grandson? Well, in Genesis 50:24, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to you and lead you up from this land of Egypt to the land which he swore an oath to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, by the time of Joseph's death here in Genesis 50, Abraham had been dead for over 200 years. And yet his descendants, they are remembering, they are repeating the promises about the covenant of God. So again, the question, did Abraham, was he faithful in instructing his children and his grandchildren after him to keep the way of the Lord? And the answer is yes. But then the question that all of you are asking is this. That's great, Kyle, but what does this have anything to do with me? I'm like, this is a good story about Abraham and all that kind of stuff and Isaac and all of that, and I'll have to go back and read that. But why are we going through this? What does this have to do with you and me? Why is this important? And it's important for a number of reasons. Actually, it's actually very important. I was actually reading, I heard a quote, and I went back and read it by William Bennett. William Bennett, he was like he was in charge in the government about like the drugs, like he's sort of a drug czar a while back. And he wrote a book called The Book of Virtues. But one of the things that he said, I thought applied here, he's speaking on behalf of children. Government obviously cannot fill a child's emotional needs. Government is not a father. Government is not a mother. Government has never raised a child and never will. Okay. All right. Great quote, Bob. But why are you saying that? Well, he's right. But why is he right? And the reason why he's right is because God never ordained government to raise children or to teach them in the way of the Lord. And we've got to get back to the way that God has said, this is how you're supposed to do things. The institutions he's given in order for the world to run well. And see, government was never intended by God to raise our kids. So if you've got kids, and one day if you will have kids, it's your responsibility to love them and to cause them to grow. It's not the school system's responsibility. Often we see people up, they go and they send their kids to the school system, or they send them to private school, or you homeschool, whatever. But what you need to remember is this, that God has given parents the responsibility. There are two institutions that the Bible speaks about that do this. The first one, it's fathers and mothers, which seems kind of obvious within the family. But the second is he also ordained the church to help fathers and mothers and families to grow. Ephesians 6:4 says this. It says, starts off, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Okay, so I'm a father. And I have to learn how to, when I'm talking with my kids, I'm working, that I don't provoke them. I don't make them angry, you know, needlessly, that I care for them in the right way. But it says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So let me just pause right here. If you're a parent right now, I would assume that you're interested in the rest of it, or the rest of what I'm going to say. But if you aren't a parent, That doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you today. And the first reason is because one day, what? You might be a parent. One day, many of you, you're thinking, oh, I'm hoping I could become a parent. Some of you are like afraid of this. Like, I don't know if I want to be a parent. Some of these kids, they're kind of scary. They're true. I've seen some really scary kids. But the second, and then the first idea is that you want to develop your parenting philosophy, raising children before you have kids. But the second reason is this, even if you never have children, we still have a responsibility as the church to spiritually develop the hundreds of children that He has given us. We have hundreds of children that come through these doors into the building here just to meet at different times. We have the children who come Sunday morning. We have the children who come Sunday night. We have children who come and they meet in different times in the week, all the way from down in nursery age to 18, 19, 20. Sometimes they're 21 and they're still children. They're always your children though, right? But we have hundreds that come in through the doors here, and God has given us a responsibility to help them develop. And through the centuries, God has used so many different people in the lives of kids, although they even didn't have, you know, children on their own. Many of you, you guys know the story of Moses. And when I say Moses, you probably think, okay, yeah, Moses, and like he had the staff and, you know, the big beard and all that stuff, and there was a bush and whatever. And he led his people Israel out of Egypt. And there were the 10 plagues, and it was just really cool. And he led them out of Egypt into the promised land. Okay, and that's all true. But how did his life start? Well, before he was even born, the Pharaoh was worried about the Israelites overpowering the Egyptians because there was way more people. They multiplied, they grew in number. And so what they decided is, if we're not careful, they're going to overpower us. So what we need to do is we need to somehow suppress that. And so they made them slaves. So now all of the Hebrew people are now slaves of Egypt. And because of the population boom and everything, one of the things the Pharaoh dictated says, okay, listen, if you have a daughter, that child can live. But if you have a son, you have to take your son and you have to throw him into the Nile River. You have to kill him. And that was the decree to all of those baby boys. So this is the time when Moses was born. So Moses is born in Egypt. His mother made him a floating crib. And when she could not, you know, take care of him anymore and hide it anymore, she took him, she placed him in this floating crib, and she prayed and put him on the Nile. And she said, God, would you please take care of him? And then downriver, the daughter of Pharaoh sees this floating crib and says, oh, look at this child. And then grab it and, you know, grab the child and decides, she says, I'm going to raise this child. She decides to raise the child. And she talks to somebody and says, hey, could you go find me one of the Hebrew servants who is able to nurse this child, because I want to raise this child. So they go and they find, who do they find? They find Moses' mother, Jochebed, who comes. And she is now going to nurse Moses from, we don't know, but it could be anywhere from 5 to 10 years that she would have been there in that household. That she would be able to be sort of a nurse for him. And here she is, a godly mother for him for that first 5 to 10 years. Now listen to this. This is at Moses near the end of his life. Or not the end. This is a summary of his life. In Hebrews 11 it says this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. The word Christ there could be also translated Messiah, the reproach of being the Messiah, the promised one. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. All right, so here's my question. Where did Moses learn all of this biblical truth? Where did he learn that the Hebrew people were God's people? Where did he learn that he was actually one of those people? Where did he learn that what was going on in the palace there in Israel or in Egypt, that it was sinful? Where did he learn that it was wrong? Where did he learn about the promised Messiah that was supposed to come and save the world? Where did he learn that it was worth standing up for this promised Messiah, even though you might be reproached or people would come against you if you did so. Where did he learn that God would reward him for all of this? Well, he didn't learn it from Pharaoh's daughter. She wouldn't have taught it to him. He didn't learn it there in the teachers of Egypt. He didn't learn it from any of his buddies when he was hanging around. So you know where he learned it, right? He learned it from reading the Bible. No, there was no Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So there was no Bible for him to read. Moses wrote it down between the ages of 80 and 120. Where did he learn it? He learned it from his mother. While she was his nurse, she knew. She says, I have an opportunity. And I better not pass this up. I have got to pour into this child. And she made an all-out effort to pour biblical truth into his little life so that he would have it as he grew up. And for the next 30 years of his life, he never heard any of those spiritual truths. But what you find out is those spiritual truths never left him. See, the Word of God is so powerful that even after 30 years of never hearing anything, of neglect of hearing any of that stuff, he was still impacted at age 40. And that time, that utterly transformed Moses' life. So what's the point of this? Well, the point is this. One of the greatest mistakes that we make as followers of Christ is that we underestimate what little children can learn about God and the impact that it can have on their lives. It can have a huge impact on their lives. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. I mean, this is the truth of Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. Billy Graham and his wife, they taught up their children. But Franklin Graham was a rebel and he went off and he lived in a totally different way for a while. But then he came back again to the Lord and he says, all those truths that I was taught when I was younger, that had an impact on his life. And now he still runs. He runs the Operation Christmas Child. He runs all of that. This is why John Piper, he's a pastor, he's an author. He had a number of kids. But his son Barnabas, just walked away from the Lord until one day Barnabas was like, I'm not sure what I believe with all this kind of stuff. And he went to the fridge, he got a beer, cracked open a beer, and he thought the Bible was there. He opened the book of Romans and he just started reading the book of Romans while drinking a beer. And God got a hold of his life and everything he'd been taught, he's like, oh, and it all made sense. And God brought him to himself. Barnabas there began to be a believer in Jesus Christ after that day. This is why Joseph follows in the steps of the Lord, even though his brothers threw him into a pit, sold him off as a slave. And for 13 years, he was either a slave or he was in prison. There was nobody there to tell him the things of God. There was nobody there to comfort him. He's in a foreign land. He's in Egypt. And yet, because that truth was poured into him as a child, he knew he was going to trust in the Lord in this whole experience. You know, we're told that one of the first pastors ever, his name was Timothy. In the book of 2 Timothy, it says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, because his mother and his grandmother poured it into him. And I think of this, wait a minute, from infancy. Like you know, they're little, like I think of, you know, infants and like this, like maybe like even a little toddler guy that's kind of like running around, running into walls and stuff like that as a little kid. That age, they taught Timothy about God. So if you're a parent, all I want to do today is I just want to try to pour into you some ideas. I want to give you some ideas, maybe some tips or some ways to practically raise your children in the instruction of the Lord, which is what God told Abraham to do, what we're all told to do. So let me just give you a couple of tips. Pray first one. I think this is probably one of the most important. And it's to pray with your children every night. When our kids were growing up, they had a boys' room, a girls' room. We have four kids, and so sometimes we go to the boys' room, then we go to the girls' room. But we made an effort to pray with our kids every night when they went to bed. And as they go, Lord, say, okay, we're doing it all in the boys' room, everybody in the boys' room. And then the next night, okay, we're doing everything in the girls' room. But we would always pray together. I remember one pastor had a great idea. He when the kids were older, he said, everybody, before bed, you meet on the steps. And he called it the stair prayers. Time for stair prayers. Everybody would get on the stairs and they would pray together. And they knew that this was a thing you did every day. Every day they would pray over their meals. They would pray in the evening. So the first thing I would tell you, pray with your children every night. Second thing, I would say this, read Bible stories to your children more than anything else. And so I need to probably step back a little bit. And instead, I just need to say, read to your children. Because you know what the default is, right? I reach in my pocket. I've got this little device and my kids are here. They're like, no. Here you go. Just take this and let this entertain you. You just go ahead and play whatever. No. You need to take some time. You need to find a book and you sit there and you read it with your kids. And I'm telling you, you do this. We have plenty of gray, cold days. It's the perfect opportunity for reading. Get yourself some hot cocoa, whatever. Turn on. We turn on our fireplace. We don't like start a fire. We just flick and it comes up. You guys have those too, I guess, because you're not surprised. But get yourself a fire going and read a book. And read to them stories, but see, even more so, read to them the Bible, the stories in Scripture, because it creates memories that last well into adulthood. It gives them their imagination. It lets them think about these things and it causes them to grow. So read the Bible more than other stories. Thirdly, put Scripture verses on the walls of your home. I've been to some of the homes that some of you people have, and I see, like, it's just so nicely decorated, and I'm like, whoa, this is so beautiful and stuff. And I've seen some people, they have, like, you know, framed verses and whatever on the walls. And you can do that, and go ahead and do that. But I would say this, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be pretty. It just has to be readable. Readable. There's a word for that. Readable. I don't know. Legible, I guess. Well, for your kids, so that your kids can read it. Put it on the mirrors of your bathroom. Write it on a post-it note and stick it on the wall next to the door. As your kids get older, they become teenagers. Write little notes of Scripture. Put it on their bedpost so that they see it there at night. You put it, if they have a lunchbox, you put a Scripture verse or something like that in their lunchbox. When they get older, when they get a car, I'm sure there are plenty of passages about driving a car safely that you can find. And you stick it on the bumper of that car. Whatever, you know, trust in the Lord, right? Or maybe that's what you put on the passenger side. Trust in the Lord if you're riding with my son or my daughter. So you put Scripture all over everything. Fourthly, memorize Scripture with your children, and I would say even starting at age 2. The reason I would say that is because, well, the Scripture we just read about, you know, you learn the Scripture even from the age of infancy. But what happens at age 2 that we know about that happens? Look, what do we call a child that it reaches 2 years old? What do we call them?
Terrible twos.
You guys have been through it, apparently. What one of their favorite things to repeat, they repeat what they've heard. No. So they've heard no. You must really know this. Your daughter Jennifer, I mean, you know what? So they repeat no, and so you teach them, you show them, well, what do you repeat, right? You tell them Bible passages. You help them memorize it. Hey, let's learn this song. You learn a song about it, okay? But when you teach them Bible verses and short songs, guess what happens? They remember. They remember. They're like, oh, where did that come from? I learned it as a kid. So you memorize verses with them. If you go to Awana on Wednesday nights, that's what happens. You memorize verses so they can say their verses at Awana. Fifth thing you can do is have some Christian music playing in the house at all the times or in the car and stuff. And I learned a little bit from this because we would have like the radio playing. And unfortunately, the radio almost have the same song sort of playing all the time and it gets a little bit old. So you got to have the radio playing or a Spotify playlist or whatever playing. But I remember when our kids were young, we had these CDs that were just like Scripture songs to music. And we put them in and I thought, yeah, we're going to put them in and the kids are going to learn these songs. You know who ended up learning them? Me. I can still remember the songs in Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly. Don't make me sing the whole thing. But I know it. Why do I know it? Because we repeated it. We sang it. And it made me learn the songs. And then I learned the verses. But sing the songs. Sixthly, Make sure, if you're a parent, make sure that your kids are involved in kid time every Sunday. I would love it if we had more kids. They would come, they'd be involved in kid time, and people would be serving in kid time, and then you guys could come and be here in this service, and you could have served kids earlier, but make sure that the children are in kid times every Sunday. Get your kids to Awana every Wednesday night. And I think, by the way, Awana's going to be changing their times starting in January, right? The times are going to change a little bit. But bring your kids on Wednesday night. And I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're thinking, okay, but Kyle, I'm so tired. I mean, Wednesday night, it's the middle of the week. I'm tired in the middle of the week. Listen, you need to realize that having kids and raising kids, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And I know my wife and I, we watched other families that started around the same time that we did. And we decided this is how we were going to raise our kids, and we're going to go this direction. This is what we're going to do. And we watched their kids, and we watched their philosophy, totally different than ours, and how they were going to raise their kids. Now, it's been 20 years, but we see a total difference in character. We see a total difference in everything. And it's the long haul. It's the long run. And you've got to make these decisions every week. And I watched as they didn't emphasize this. And you can see a difference. Listen, you've got one shot at raising your children. So you need to get your body up and you need to get moving. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know football is on Sunday night and, you know, I don't want to have to go drive my kids to youth group. But listen, football's always going to be there, but your teenager is not always going to be there. Get your kids involved in these things. Number 7, reward your kids for having a devotional time or a quiet time, a time where they would read the Bible themselves. Like, I remember I got a reward when I was younger. If I could read through the entire Bible within a year, my Sunday school teacher said that she would take us to the local amusement park in Denver called Elitch's. Free. We're like, oh, free. It's like going to Disney World. Take you to Disney World if you read the whole Bible. I'm like reading it. Yeah, okay, got that. Okay, good. You know, I mean, it was very fast. You guys are not impressed at how fast I can read. I can tell. But reward your children. Give them a motivation. Set goals. Make it part of their allowance. You're saying, Kyle, should I give them money for reading the Bible? Yeah. It's a much better thing to have that happen than to hear a judge say, will the defendant please rise? It's a much better direction in life, right? Last thing I would say is that if you've got older teenagers, or when you have older teenagers, make sure they get to youth group every Sunday night, because they're going to grow their friendships there. They're going to have weekly teaching that is geared specifically with them. They're going to spend time with small group leaders and their small groups that care about them. They're going to learn to pray about all sorts of other things that are going on in other people's lives. But man, you plan on them attend. You set some money aside for like the retreats and stuff, the overnight things, the camps, and make sure that they go to the overnights, make sure that they go to the retreats, make sure they go to the camps, even get them involved if you can in summer camp. And some of you, some people are thinking, well, you know, but what about this idea that, you know, you shouldn't really press God on your children like this? I mean, shouldn't I just try to make my home sort of a spiritually neutral place? I mean, we've heard this. We've heard people say, no, you don't want to do that. Make your house a spiritually neutral place and just let your kids kind of come up with their own beliefs as they go on. Let me just tell you, that is just a crock of spaghetti. It is just, this is one of the biggest lies of Satan. How do I know that this is a lie? Well, because it's completely opposite of what God says. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You will teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And it keeps going on and on and on about how you should share this with your kids. And I know I've heard the arguments. Well, people say, well, but hey, hold on. If I do this when they grow up, won't they grow up to resent God? Won't they grow up to resent the church? No, they won't. Let me just say this. If they see you as parents living a godly life, and that doesn't mean that you're perfect. What that means is that you're striving after the Lord. That means that when you learn something, you want to talk about it. You talk about who God is. When you're eating dinner, you talk about some of these things. Oh, I learned this. Or when you're having lunch, or when you're in the car. Oh, yeah, it reminds me. And you talk about this, that it's not like a Sunday one and done and then the rest of your life. It's integrated throughout your life. And then when you blow it as a parent, because let's just face it, how often do you blow it as a parent? Like all the time. And you blow it and you lose your temper. You said this or you did the wrong thing and you did something wrong. And you need to call your kids and say, kids, I need to talk with you. And the reason why is I just have to say, I'm sorry. I did the wrong. I blew it. I was wrong in doing this. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have whatever. And you tell them and you apologize to your kids. You do this. And by the way, I learned this from my wife. Not that it's not in the Bible, but I learned it from my wife because she extracted it from the Bible. But when you do that, when you cannot stop there. You it doesn't end when you apologize. After you apologize, listen, if you don't take anything else away today, just take this, okay? When you need to apologize when you do wrong, but after you apologize, this is the last thing you need to do, is you need to say, will you forgive me? Because when you apologize, it's just left an open in the air. There's no resolution. But when you say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? In other words, are you willing? Will you restore this relationship with me? Are you going to help mend it back together? And they say, I forgive you. Now you know you have ground to work on. And that you come at. There's none of this, oh, I'm sorry, and then walk away. Because the saying, I'm sorry, and never completing that whole idea, this is where we get the idea where people just ghost other people today. Where like, oh, somebody hurt me, I'm gone, I'm never talking to them again. You do this with your kids and you teach them how to build and how to resolve relationships. How to have good relationships. So that's what you do. If you do that, instead of burying your problems and ignoring the problems and never talking about it, your kids are going to learn how the Lord relates to them, how they can pray to God, how they can seek forgiveness, how God forgives them. And they'll understand why Jesus died on a cross for our sins, because they see it in their parents, that their parents are sinful and their parents need forgiveness of them. And so if that's true, then they need forgiveness and they definitely need forgiveness of God. And you start to understand this whole thing. Now, if you push church on your kids, and then you walk away and then you never talk about God, you never do any of this, and you go home and you live hypocritically, and church is just something that you do on a Sunday, but you don't talk about it, or you ignore God, or maybe you just, you know, live like the devil the rest of the week. Yeah, your kids are going to become jaded and cynical, and they're not going to want to follow. They're going to be like, no, we saw this growing up, and da da da. That's going to be their excuse. So I would say, no, you do what God commands. By the way, you can't force anybody to believe anything. You can teach your kids in the instruction, but you can't force them to say, you must believe this. Because even if they say that, they still have their own heart. They have to have God work on their own heart. So God's at work at them more and more, especially with Scripture. And if you raise them up in this way. All right, now some of you now, you're saying, okay, Kyle, this is great here, but if you look around the room, I mean, this is where the college students are. This is the room that they, you know, first service had all the kids, and you guys here, you're like, we don't have all the kids. And so some of you are saying, this is great, but I don't have any children. Well, that's wonderful. You know why? Because that means you have more time to get involved with Grace Point Kids. You have more time to get involved in serving and helping other people's children. You can get involved in Awana on Wednesday night and serve. You can serve with the youth group if you want to be a youth ministry or youth ministry person. But you would serve other people's children. That's a wonderful thing. If you say, well, I don't have kids, that means that you can actually get practice on somebody else's kids before you have your own. That's a good thing. Practice. I will say this. I was reading this week about Dwight L. Moody, and God used him greatly. The biographer, he said that he was probably used to reach about 1 million people with the message of Jesus, and about 1 million people, they decided to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life because of what D.L. Moody said or spoke at one of his meetings or whatever he did. But God used him greatly. He became a Christian as a teenager when he was in Boston. He was a shoe salesman. And he became a Christian then, and he decided, don't tell me why, but he just decided to move to Chicago. He moved to Chicago. He decided to sell shoes there. He only had a third grade education. But he went there with the idea, yeah, I'm going to sell shoes, but also I want to tell more and more people about who Jesus is. And so he would look at their shoes as they're walking by in the streets, and he would see who needed shoes, and he would go over and talk to them. And he'd say, oh, and by the way, are you a Christian? And if they waited and they said, maybe without any apprehension or whatever, or they didn't say anything, he would say, why not? And he would go on and just start walking on, talking to them about who Jesus Christ was. In fact, he got in the newspapers because of that, because he was famous for going and talking to people about Jesus. Look, he gets put in the newspaper, the local newspaper in Chicago. It's kind of crazy. So because he wasn't educated, he went to the church, he said, can I teach a class? And they said, no, because you're not educated, they wouldn't let him teach any adult classes in the church. So he decided, well, I guess I'll go and I'll teach the children. And so in the beginning, listen to this, he went and he rented a pew at Plymouth Church. And he went out to get some kids, and instead of filling that pew, he actually filled four pews with children that very first day. And I look at that, and I am amazed, and I just can't get over the fact that he needed to rent a pew. Look at all year round. How much did it cost to come sit there? I was just thinking, where's this whole rental? And then I thought, Josh, we could do this. We could do this. We could get it, you know, we could get the rent and the income and all that. Why don't we do this? Well, no, the reason why we don't do this is because the good news of Jesus is free. And the teaching of Scripture is free for anyone who will hear it. But at that time, you had to rent a space to come and sit in church. So he paid ahead of time. And he said, I'm going to go fill it with kids. And hundreds of these kids would come, and they came to know the Lord. And they later on in their life, they became pastors. They became missionaries. And he would do anything he could to reach people and to reach children. One of the pastors I've listened to, he said, as a church, we do anything short of sin in order to reach people with the good news of Jesus. That's what D.L. Moody was doing. He would go down on a horse with a carriage, and he would have candy apples, and he would hand out candy apples to any child who was willing to come to Sunday school. He says, if you want to come, I'll give you a candy apple. Well, isn't that bribery? I think it's just incentive. He gives them a candy apple, and they go to Sunday school, and they come and they sit and they hear the Word of God. And every Sunday, these kids, they would come along with D.L. Moody. Matter of fact, he brought so many of them that there was a term for them. They called them Moody's ruffians, because they didn't look good. He would get up in the morning. He would help clothe them, get them ready to come to church. Their parents are sleeping off the alcohol from the night before. And so he's taking care of these kids. He says, I'm going to get them to come in, because he knows that if they decide to follow Jesus, their lives will be transformed for the rest of their life and for all eternity. And they will begin to transform others' lives forever. That'll be a great thing. So what's the point of this? Well, the point is this: don't ever underestimate the value and the impact of a godly Sunday school teacher. A godly person who reaches out to teach a small group of youth or whatever it was. I mean, okay, so I'm 55 now. I still remember my Sunday school teacher, Norma Prestry. By the way, my parents are here. They're sitting over here. So you guys, Norma and Dick Prestry. I remember her. The reason why, she was my Sunday school teacher. She bucked the system. She didn't go through, you know, whatever. She did something different. She said, children, I just want you to sit down. I'm going to read you a story. And we're like, ooh, okay, this is great. We're skipping out. We just have to sit and listen. And she said, yeah, we're going to listen. This is a story. It's called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I'm like, oh, a witch? A witch in a church story? What? And she says, yeah. And matter of fact, there's a lion, and that the lion, his name is Aslan, and the lion, actually, we're going to find out who he is, but it's a secret for right now. And we're like, a secret? We want to figure out who's the lion. And finally, eventually, we find out that this lion, Aslan, that he represents, that he's Jesus. That's Jesus in the story. And she tricked us. And we learned all about God. And I still remember. Talk about the kind of impact that a person would have on somebody's life. Don't ever underestimate the impact of a godly Sunday school teacher, Listen, it's huge. As a parent, the greatest and highest duty that you owe your children is to implant the Word of God into their heart. But if you're not a parent yet, or if your kids are older and they're grown, one of the greatest contributions you can make in God's work here on earth is to volunteer. So volunteer, just take some time and say, oh, you know, I'm going to decide to pour. I come to the second service anyway. Why don't I take the first service and I'll pour into some kids, other people's kids, and I'm going to make my life count in a way that it's not counting right now. And you know, I talked to Angelina. She's like, make sure they know that they need a master's degree before they could ever come. No, she's like, no, because she's like, I could use some kids. If they could just hand out some cookies. Yeah, come on, bring it on. Come and sit with the kids. Come and love on them. Like, so we need teachers. We need helpers. But she's providing all the illustrations and stuff. And people can come and they can just say, hey, here's a story, kids. And I'll just be a helper. Listen, you can make a huge contribution here if you want to take this to the next level and you actually want to serve in a step of obedience to God. You could totally do it. We're going to have a QR code here in just a minute. So get your phone ready if you want to. Oh, never mind. Not just a minute. Not even a second. That was fast, Stan. See, that means you have to go back to the next verse, though, don't you? Yeah, so it's going to cost you something if you're going to do this. It's going to cost you time. It'll cost you energy. But you're going to have to spend and be spent as a parent if you want God to work in the lives of your children in this way, and if you're going to take a step of obedience. But you could do the same thing in other people's lives, other kids' lives, kids that are not your own. But see, when you do this, if you do this, and you see them walking in the Lord later on in life, this is going to be your response, and this is my response, and it's in 3 John 1:4. Says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. I'll just tell you, I got 4 kids, and when I hear that they are walking with the Lord, I'm just like, yes. And before we came here almost 20 years ago, I was a college pastor and I worked with college students and I would disciple Shannon, we would disciple college students. These college students, they got married, they had kids, and I'm watching them and I'm talking to them, and they talk about the impact that those times were in their lives, and they are still walking with the Lord. They're teaching their children, they're involved in their church, they're telling other people about who Jesus is. I have to tell you, when I hear that, it's really true. There's no greater joy than to hear that, than to see that. And so let me just say this for some of you right now. I know that some of you are your parents and you have done this. And I just want to say thank you for doing this with your kids. And I know that some of you, your parents, and you're doing this with youth, the youth of other kids. And I want to say thank you for it. And the reason why I'm going to tell you thank you now is because it's going to take a long time before your kids grow up and they thank you for doing it. See, right now, they're going to be like, oh, do I have to go? No. Do we have to? That's what you're going to hear. Years from now, you're going to hear, thank you. Thank you. I just want to tell you, thank you right now, because it's a really important work. So if you would like to get involved in this in a different way and you don't have kids, we would love for you to be involved here. Our kids ministry is growing. We have been praying for men and women in our church to come in and to fill the gap. And you might be an answer to prayer. You might be. So this is my dare for you. I dare you to pray and to say, God, is this something you want me to be involved in? I just dare you. Because he'll answer. I don't know what he'll answer. He may say no. No, but you should pray and you should say, God, do you want me to be involved in this? Do you want me to be involved in kids' life? Do you want me to be involved in the lives of youth or whatever it is? Because God wants you to take whatever that next step is for you. He knows it and you know what it is, but you've got to have your heart right. So anyway, all this to say, listen, I hope that you all get the idea that we are all commanded to reach out to train all of our kids and to raise them up. We're commanded to do it as parents. We're commanded to do it as a church. So let's do it, because there's a great reward. The reward is, there couldn't be a greater reward. Anyway, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father,
Lord, as I think about the things in Scripture of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph, and they passed it on, the truths you told them to hold on to and to do. As I think about even the influence of Jochebed on Moses' life. Lord, I pray for us, those of us who are adults, those of us who have kids, those of us who don't yet have kids, or maybe our kids are grown. Lord, I pray you would help us to be faithful with the resources that we have, and that you would use us in the lives of others. And I pray that as our kids' ministry, it is growing, and we have hundreds of kids that come here in the week, Lord, would you help us to take that special notice, and that we would come alongside them, and we would be able to walk along with them and talk with them about who Jesus is, and tell them about our loving God and how they can have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray, if it is your will, Lord, would you help every person here just to surrender and say, Lord, is this something you would want me to be a part of, to help teach the kids, whether it's just being a helper or an actual teacher? Lord, would you please fill the slots that we need of people to be involved, people who have caught the vision, people who understand the importance. And Lord, would you use them greatly? Lord, I pray for our church, and I pray you would help us to be, as parents, we get exhausted. We need that encouragement. So help us to be encouraged, knowing that we are doing what's best for our kids when we're doing these things. And don't let this world, or don't let the devil, get us down. And help us to always keep our eyes on you. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all. You guys have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. If you want to know more, you can click this. You can fill out a card. You can take it to the back. You can talk to Angela. You can do any one of those things. But feel free to do that. You guys are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.